Well, friends, we've been on a journey through the Apostles' Creed. This is the next to the last sermon in the series. And we're going to be looking at this phrase, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And the passage of Scripture that I've selected for us to reflect upon as we consider these things is found in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 35 through 44, and verses 50 through 55. This whole chapter is about this, and we don't have time to read the entire chapter, but we're going to read highlights of it and make some comments along the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a material body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, so there is also a spiritual body. And now moving on to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable and will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? May God bless us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, these are heady thoughts that we read today. Amazing truths that seem elusive to some extent. We pray, Lord, that as we consider this passage of Scripture and consider this phrase in the Apostles' Creed, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that are open, minds to believe, and wills to decide to follow you more closely. May this word be a comfort to us as well as an encouragement to live more faithfully every single day for you. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. Amen. You know, the question as to whether there is life after death is one of the most persistent questions people have asked throughout the history of the world. For example, the ancient Egyptians, they built pyramids as tombs for their kings. They wrote the Book of the Dead as a guide to the next life. Or the Babylonians buried household goods in the graves of their loved ones when they were buried. And the Greeks talked about some vague existence beyond the river Styx. In addition, the Hebrew prophets and the psalmists hinted to a shadowy life of the underworld that they referred to as Sheol. And even in our own day, there are competing ideas about what exactly happens to a person when they die. Into this confusion, the Apostles' Creed boldly declares, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." What do we mean when we affirm this phrase in the Creed? What do Christians believe happens to a person after they die? As we study this statement today, there are three matters I want you to consider with me. Number one, the bodies we have. Number two, the death that we will die. And number three, the resurrection Christians will enjoy. First of all, the bodies we have. You and I have a love-hate relationship with our bodies, don't we? I mean, on the one hand, we love them because they're a part of us and they help us function in the world. And we care for our bodies in many, many ways. We feed and even pamper them. We spend an inordinate amount of time cooking special meals that we like to eat. And we spend lots of money on clothes that we like to wear. We even want to figure out what colors we look best in. And we spend many hours in the gym or on the bike path trying to get in shape, to develop abs of steel and keep our weight down. Think about all the time and money that you spend in any given day caring for your body. By the sheer investment of time, energy, and money, we demonstrate every single day that we love our bodies. And yet, on the other hand, we're disappointed in our bodies, aren't we? For the way they look or the way they let us down. For example, we feel that we're too short or we're too tall. We think our nose is too long or our smile is crooked, or we complain about the corns and calluses on our feet. And then there are those of us who are follically challenged and wish we had a full head of hair. It's easy to understand how a person can be dissatisfied with their body. I always wanted to be 6'6" tall so I could dunk a basketball. And I wish I had a full head of hair, but I didn't get that. But I'm not alone in my dissatisfaction. I've discovered in reading interviews with supermodels how they don't like some feature of their face or their body, and they're dissatisfied too. I mentioned earlier that our bodies let us down. We age, we experience a sense of loss. Our bodies aren't able to do what they once did before. As I've gotten older, my sports injuries occur more frequently, I heal more slowly, and I can relate to a remark that a friend of mine made when he said, "My spirit is making commitments my body can't keep." We love our bodies, and yet we're disappointed in them, and they let us down. As amazing as our bodies are, and as much as our identity is wrapped up in them, that which is essentially us is not our physical body. We have spirits and a soul, and there is an interrelatedness to these things that is a mystery. Paul talks about it here. I remember when my father died back in 1975. I was the one that found his body. His face was ashen gray. He'd been dead for some time. I tried to revive him, but to no avail. He was gone. And as I looked at my father's body, it was obvious to me that my dad was no longer there. His body was merely a shell. And the real person that I knew was no longer present, although his body remained. The Bible clearly teaches that our bodies were created by God and that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the Bible also says that because of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, death and decay entered into the world. And now you and I have to deal with the effects of humanity's fall from grace. Our bodies and all of creation has been affected. And the frustration that we experience and the flaws and limitations and eventual death of our physical bodies are evidence of that fall. And this leads to the second thing I want to talk about this morning, the death we will die. When Billy Graham was presented the Congressional Gold Medal several years ago, he addressed a gathering of dignitaries who had gathered in the rotunda of the Capitol in Washington, D.C. And in his acceptance speech, he thanked everyone for their kindness and their generosity, for their gracious words and the great honor that they had bestowed upon him. But he also went on to say this. He said, I notice as I look around the halls of this great building, the statues of many of the individuals who helped to shape the history of this country. And I've even studied the lives of many of them. I've read their biographies. And I've discovered that all of them have one thing in common. And the one thing that they all have in common is that they are all now dead. And the fact of the matter is that every single one of us in this room today is going to die. And the question is, will you be ready when that day comes for you? Even at an awards ceremony, Billy Graham never missed an opportunity to share the gospel. It's fascinating. Dr. Graham pointed to life's one certainty, death. The fact is that all of us must face this reality at some point in our lives. As wonderful as our bodies are, as amazingly as they function most of the time, eventually our bodies will give out. They will cease to function. And you and I one day will die. Many people aren't comfortable with the idea of death. They try to avoid it at all costs. Steve Brown, who was a pastor and an author and speaker, once was on a flight from Miami, where he lives, to Los Angeles. And he noticed that many of the people on the plane had just come from a cruise, and the partying continued on the flight. But Steve also noticed that there was a young woman right across the aisle from him, sitting there, who was beginning to have some difficulty, and eventually it became obvious she was in a real health crisis. The flight attendant asked if there was a doctor on the plane. Three physicians came and worked with the woman, but despite their valiant efforts, she died right there on the plane. Death came suddenly in their midst. The mood of the plane changed. They made an emergency landing in Dallas. The body of the woman was taken off the plane. When everyone boarded the aircraft and they took off again, Steve told one of the flight attendants that, "I'm a pastor, and if you need me to talk to any of the people on the plane or to talk to everyone, I'd be happy to do so." The flight attendant replied, "Oh, that won't be necessary. We've already talked about it, and we've decided to give everyone free drinks all the way to Los Angeles so they won't have to think about it." That's how many people deal with death. They live in denial, or they try to numb the pain. But the Bible suggests a better way of dealing with death. And our faith as believers offers hope. Scripture says that death is an enemy. This isn't the way God intended it to be from the beginning. My body is a part of me. It is the apparatus of my self-expression, and without it, my power to create, to work, to relate to other people in this world is gone. So death, while not ending my existence, certainly affects it in a profound way. But the Bible also says that death does not have the last word. And the Apostle Paul writes, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You see, as Christians, we believe that this world is not all there is to our existence. It is only a prelude or a dress rehearsal, if you will, of a greater world that is yet to come. And the Bible promises that after we die, that God will give us new bodies that are fit for heaven and a new world. And that is why the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The bodies we have, the death will die. The third thing I want to talk about this morning is the resurrection Christians will enjoy. The Apostle Creed ends on a positive note with a clear statement of hope. It opened with a statement about faith in God, and now it concludes with a statement about hope. It says that one day we will stand in the presence of God. Earlier, the Apostles' Creed talked about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now it affirms the common hope that all believers will one day share in His glorious resurrection. Death is a fundamental problem of humanity, because if death is really final, then there is nothing worthwhile in this life, and we might as well eat, drink, and be married and simply pursue self-indulgence. No philosophy, no religion which is unable to come to terms with death in any real sense is of any real value. And it is at this point that the Christian faith stands out. Of all the religions of the world, Christianity alone views death as something that has been conquered and as a gateway, a path, a door to a better world that is yet to come. And the promise of Scripture is that one day we'll have bodies like the resurrected Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15 that we have read together this morning, the Apostle Paul says a number of things about this promise. First, he says that our resurrected bodies won't be the same body as the one that is laid in the grave. In verses 35 through 41, Paul says that the human body is ideally suited to life in this world, but the body that we're going to be receiving in the resurrection will be ideally suited for the world to come. I know a woman who went to see a friend of mine who was a pastor, and her husband had been killed during a war. His body had been obliterated by a bomb. And she asked my friend, what about the body of my husband? What will it be like in the resurrection? It was completely destroyed. My friend was able to share with this grieving widow that God is not dependent upon the molecules or the wholeness of a human body to do His glorious work in the resurrection. He created us out of dust, and He can recreate us by the power of His Holy Spirit. And when the Lord raises us to be with Him in heaven for all eternity, He will give us new bodies, which will serve as instruments of our spirits to accomplish all that God has in store for us as believers in the world to come. The second thing Paul says in this passage is that the resurrected body won't be made of flesh and blood. In verses 50 through 51, he says, I declare to you that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. What Paul says in these verses is that the biological processes of flesh and blood will be transcended when God gives us new bodies. And we're also assured that the resurrection, we will not be pure spirit. There will be a structure. There will be form somehow, maybe even materiality of some kind. We don't know. Paul admits that this will happen, and it will be a mystery. The third thing Paul says is that the resurrected body won't be subject to corruption or decay. He says in verse 42, so it will be in the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, but it will be raised imperishable. We're all aware of the aging process, the deterioration of our human bodies. We, We see loved ones get sick. We see them grow old. We watch them die. We see them buried in the ground. But God assures us that in the resurrection, our new bodies will not be subject to this same kind of corruption and decay, and they will last for eternity. Amazing. And finally, Paul says that the resurrected bodies will be glorious. He writes, "What is sown in dishonor will be raised in glory." The word that is translated glory here is the Greek word doxa, from which we get our English word doxology. The Bible says that our bodies will be raised in glory, in magnificence, and in splendor. Now, does this mean that in the resurrection I will have a full head of hair and I can dunk a basketball? I don't know. But it does mean that the most physically handsome and athletic man on earth will not hold a candle to me in the resurrection. I'll be quite a sight to see. In an essay entitled The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis wrote that if we could see someone in their resurrected and glorified state, we would be tempted to bow down and worship them. It's going to be amazing. N.T. Wright has written this: as long as we see salvation in terms of going to heaven when we die, the main work of the church is bound to be seen in terms of saving souls for that future. But if we see salvation, as the New Testament sees it, in terms of God's promised new heavens and new earth, and of our promised resurrection to share in that new and glorious embodied reality, then the main work of the church here and now demands to be rethought in consequence. It is because Jesus rose again from the dead and gave us his promise that you and I can say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." This is no hollow statement of pie in the sky by and by. This is not whistling in the dark. It is a conviction of the mind and the heart that this world is not all there is to our lives. And God has a good plan for every single one of us in the future that is called eternity. It is a statement of affirmation of the goodness and yet the limitation of our human bodies that we have here on earth. And it encourages us not to fear death, because it will never have the final word. I close with this. Dwight L. Moody, the famous evangelist of the 19th century, died in Northfield, Massachusetts on December the 2nd, 1899. It was the same small town in which he had been born. Years before, he anticipated this moment, and he said, "Some morning you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die, but that which is born of the spirit will live forever." And Moody was right. Death can never have the last word for the person who is united by faith in Christ and who knows the power of his resurrection. Take comfort in this glorious affirmation of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body. Thanks be to God. Amen.